Good morning, brethren. Really is a privilege to be here at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1979. I think it's a fantastic opportunity for a double high Sabbath day like this particular one, and I hope all of you are inspired about it as I am, because I think it's a fantastic thing. No, we live up in the Wyoming area, and in that particular area, it's a part similar in some ways to many parts of the West. And it took the pioneers as they came across from the East Coast to various other parts of their origin to come clear across and settle. And I took a hearty stock of people, a fantastically hearty stock of people, to really have the rigors and simply the stamina to stay with it all the many years. And so we have a hearty stock of people out of that particular part of the country yet. But I got to thinking about that just a little while last night, this morning especially, thinking about what Mr. Armstrong had said on the tape and what Mr. Dr. Zimmerman said a little bit earlier, and that we are commanded to be here to rejoice. Not just commanded to be here, but also to rejoice. And I got to thinking about then those people that went across the Oregon Trail. And many of you may not realize, but there were not just a few of them that went across, but 300,000 strong went across on the Oregon Trail alone. Now, the sad part about it is that they would, in turn, have to leave about 10% of all of the people scattered out on the trail, dead. They wouldn't make it to their goal, to their origin, to what they were looking for. Now, as they left that part of the country, they left usually the last stepping stone was Fort Laramie, which is over to the east of us somewhat. And yet at the same time, that was the last vestige of supply points and anything else they might have. And then they stepped out. Now, they had to fight Indians. They had to fight the weather. They had to fight equipment breakdown. They had everything, but they had one thing, and that was a dream. They had a goal, and without that goal, they simply just could not have made it. Many of them, without that goal firmly entrenched in their mind, did not make it. They turned aside and they went back. Some of them had the goal of land. Some were gold. Some just had a fresh start in mind, that they really wanted to have that kind of a fresh start so that they might in turn be able to start all over again and perhaps make something out of their lives. But they had to have some kind of a driving force if they were going to make it. Now, brethren, I think that we are the pioneers as well. We're paving the way. We're paving the way for others in the kingdom of God. Now, there are many others that are going to follow on down through the years, and yet at the same time, they will not have to fight the obstacles that we have. They won't have to fight with every ounce of their being sometimes just to even make it into the kingdom of God. Now, like the Oregon Trail, there are many obstacles today that we have to overcome. The way is not easy. Frankly, it's rough. It really is in many ways. We must be on guard all the time if we're going to make it into God's kingdom. Now, your mind has to be on the goal, or you're not going to make it either. Now, the goal, of course, is the kingdom of God. And if I could paint that picture so vivid in your mind that you literally would just have it indelibly imprinted, well, then I think all of us could make it. But the picture begins to slip and slide sometimes, and it's not actually in focus. It becomes unclear. And we begin to get our mind off on 1,000 other things, and we literally begin to lose sight of the goal, the picture. You know, when you stop and think about it, if you're thinking about the goal as I am, that you're going to one day be the part of the family of God, not only the family of God, but a part of being the very bride of Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at it that way, and if you could think of all of the things that that would entail and mean to you, why, you would simply think, well, boy, there ought not to be anything in the whole world that would be a deterrent to that goal. Yet, it seems that we have many, many people that have had the same ideas, the same thing. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That is, it pictures also the fact that we are going to be a part of His bride, and we're going to rule and live with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. Now, at that particular time, we will have single purpose of mind. not a whole lot of different ideas and concepts going a lot of different directions, but you must have then single purpose of mind. Not a lot of going off in a lot of different ways. Now we will help then implement and carry out the policies of Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine then at that particular time saying, oh, I don't agree with that policy. I don't think that's the way we ought to be going. It will require peace, harmony, cooperation, and not questioning every decision that's made, saying, I don't really agree with that. Today, as long as everything goes along smoothly, then nobody gets too shook up. But I'll tell you, just as it was with the Oregon Trail, when they in turn had all of the problems, the breakdowns, and everything that they had, then also, if it were not for those things, most of the people would have made it and gone on through. But because of that, because of all of the problems, some of them didn't make it, and they had to turn aside. Now, today, when you let things start going wrong, or just not the way that we think they ought to go, bad attitudes begin to crop up, negative vibrations. And no wonder God had to command us then to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, that wasn't just once or twice. As Dr. Zimmerman mentioned last night, he literally said, you know, in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, it talks about rejoicing. Well, I began to read through that, and it says not once or twice, but time after time after time, God commanded you to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's an amazing thing. You think, well, boy, that wouldn't be the thing that he'd have to command us to do, because here we've gone through the whole year with all of its problems and everything else, and now we're here picturing the peace and harmony and everything else. And yet at the same time, probably some of you have seen or even had an attitude that wasn't just right. I want to talk to you at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles about this particular problem, because I think it's apropos. I think it's exactly the time to do so. I'd like for you to turn back to Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, and let's start here in verse 23. Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, verse 23. It says, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, of your oil, the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. As Mr. Zimmerman said, we in turn begin to look at it and view things the way God does, simply the way that he looks at it. Now, if we could only learn to do things the way that God wants it to be done, what a fantastic thing would be. And this is a part of why you're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, to learn to have the proper respect and to learn to fear the God, your God, always. Now, I went on to say that if the way be too long for you, so that you're not able to carry it, that's the money, you know, your produce and everything, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God has chosen to set his name there. Now we're talking about if it's way off, like Wyoming to Tucson. That's a long way. It's a little over 1,000 miles, or around about that figure, somewhere. But it says when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you're to turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand, and you shall go into the place which the Lord your God shall choose. Then he says, if you shall bestow, or and you shall bestow that money, for whatever your soul lusts after or desires. Oxen, beefsteak, oh, that's fine. Just a good, thick, juicy beefsteak, fine. Or for mutton, leg of lamb, or for, I'm adding a few words, it's all there, but nevertheless, I'm just putting it in modern vernacular. Or wine. Or for a strong drink. If you'd like to have a margarita, it's all right. Now it goes on to say, or whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. Now again, a direct command. Now God told you just in the first part of that how to do it. How to rejoice. Have good food, enjoy it, you see, in that sense, in every sense of the word. But it says, rejoice you and your household. Now turn over a page or so in your Bible to chapter 16. Let's start here in verse 13. It said, and you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after you've gathered in the corn of your wine, and you shall rejoice. How about that? Once again, God says you're to rejoice. Skip a little of it, drop down to verse 15. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast in the unto the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And then in the latter part of that, he said, in all the works of your hands, therefore, you shall surely rejoice. That's a direct command once again, to rejoice before your God. Now, brethren, we are commanded not only to be here, but the quality of our stay is also put into the Bible. And God is more concerned, or as much as concerned, about your attitude in being here as your presence in being here. Now, what we're doing is beginning to look into it as the way God would. That's all. Having the right kind of an attitude toward it. Having the way that God would look at it in every sense of the word. Now, when you begin to turn to a couple of other scriptures, just real quickly, 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 7. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 7. Now, it says, every man, according as he is proposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, and that's talking about giving an offering, but nevertheless, the same thing is true. God is concerned about the attitude. He said, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now can you begin to see the attitude that God has? Now when he was talking to David, back over in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and again I want to just give you one verse only. 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and verse 7. Now this is when he was talking to Samuel, and Samuel was out choosing the son that was going to be the king over all Israel. So all of them were paraded up and down before him. And he asked, well, is there any more? And he said, well, yeah, I've got this one now here that's herding the sheep. But he isn't much, you might say. So anyway, in verse 7, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I refuse him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, or the attitude. And it's far more of concern, you know, exactly how that the attitude is there. Now, brethren, we are to fulfill the rest of this command of being here, and that's to rejoice. And it's simply a matter of attitude. I'd like to give you two or three points real quickly on just how we're to have the right kind of an attitude. Because it's one thing to say, oh boy, you've got to have the right attitude. But if you don't know how to get that attitude right, it's a little bit difficult. So I'd like to give you a couple of three points. Now the first thing is we need to be thankful that you've been called to understand. Now the rest of the world basically doesn't really grasp and understand. And it wasn't because of your fantastic brilliance. It wasn't because that you in turn were so righteous that God says, I just got to call that individual. No, it wasn't that way. But it was because in turn God had mercy on you, and he looked down, and as it was mentioned in the sermon or the opening prayer, that you were personally called by God. He analyzed your life. And he said, basically, if I call that individual out of this society, can he or she make it? Now, many times I've had other people, you know, say, well, I don't know why God called me particularly. I don't know why he called me, you know, in that sense. So consequently, I've thought about that a great deal in my own life. I don't know exactly why God called me, but I realized I was not so entangled or embroiled in this society that I couldn't extricate myself from it. But God in turn called me, opened up my mind, and gave me understanding, and then it was up to me then to do something about it. Now God has called many, many other people, and they're not here today, because in turn they would not go all the way. Now God says, I've called the weak of the world, doesn't he? But God also then realizes I've got to have someone that's strong enough to be able to endure all of the hardships, all of the problems that are going to be there. And so God says, I don't expect you to stay in that condition that I've called you, but to begin to make the necessary changes in your life so that you can be solid, hard, durable, and stable. You know, we're going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, you know, most of us, now I have daughters instead of sons, but all my grandsons are coming along. And so now I can imagine, you know, someone of the, well, those grandsons finally growing up to maturity and being married. And I would like to have someone that I can depend on, someone that I know is solid and stable for them. Wouldn't you? If it were yours? Why, sure you would. You wouldn't want somebody that you couldn't depend on, that they were kind of run around with every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and you're not sure where they stand? No, God's called you for a special purpose, and He expects you to be safe, stable and solid and sound. And so He's called you out of the society for that purpose, and we need to be thankful for it. Now, secondarily then, if we're going to be here at the Feast of Tabernacles and have the right kind of an attitude, we're going to have to be just literally involved, wrapped up in the Feast of Tabernacles. So I'd like for you to resolve in your own mind right here today that you're going to make the Feast of Tabernacles a little bit better for somebody else while you're here. And just a little bit more while they're here, while you're here. Now, if you were, everyone would resolve that in his or her mind, can you imagine how much better the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be? Well, it's going to begin to be really fantastic. Now, I've been attending the Feast of Tabernacles for in excess of 20 years. I'm not exactly sure. I don't know what I'm doing either with this microphone, but I hope all of you can endure it and bear with me. But nevertheless, it's in excess of 25 years now, 26, whatever it may be, I'm not sure. I just have to stop and think about it and figure it up again. But I think it's 26 Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I have, through the years, said each one of them gets better and better and better. And it really does. There's no doubt about that in my mind. It really does get better and better and better. But if, brethren, every one of you would resolve to make this Feast of Tabernacles a little bit better for somebody else, it's going to be the finest Feast of Tabernacles for all, then, that ever was. Now also, then, there's a third point, and that we are going to have to learn to live together. Now that means that we're going to have to resolve any little petty differences that might be there. We're going to have to literally, in picture, live together for only 8 days. That's all, in one sense. But it pictures a time that we're living together for 1,000 years. Now, as I told you a minute ago, we're going to have single purpose in mind at that particular time. We're going to have to implement the policies that Jesus Christ literally lays out for us. We're going to have to help then implement them in every way. So in turn then, if you could just sum it all up into just a short sentence or two, I would like for you to determine in your own mind, then, that you're going to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Now, we've got the rest of the time to be here to rejoice in. But if you will, in turn, just resolve that in your mind, I'm talking about to the degree that you're not going to let anything stop you from really rejoicing. Not let anything upset you that is going to cause you to walk away from here or be away from here in any part of it in a bad attitude. Now, there will be problems. I don't mean that, boy, everything's going to be smooth sailing. Don't get, think that for a moment. There will be problems that will arise to upset you to make this Feast of Tabernacles not the best feast it ever was. But on the other hand, if you resolve in your mind that you're not going to let anything happen, that you're going to in turn make this the best Feast of Tabernacles it ever was, it will be. There's no doubt about that in my mind whatsoever. I'm sure of that. And then we can have the greatest feast ever, year by year by year. Brethren, what I'm talking about is, right now, today, you have the opportunity of resolving in your mind then that you're going to prepare to be the bride of Christ.